and pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, brethren.
This opportunity to welcome all of you to our baccalaureate commencement weekend. It is our privilege from year to year to greet you on this occasion, and we want to thank you for coming and sharing with us during these meaningful moments. In addition to the privilege of having you with us as relatives, friends and guests, throughout the services today, we are going to be privileged to welcome certain leaders in the church and in the educational world to assist us. And at this time, I want to present those who are reading the scripture lesson and offering the morning prayer. We always welcome to our baccalaureate service the Reverend Dr. Dennis F. Kinlaw, President of Asbury College. Dr. Kinlaw is a graduate of Asbury Theological Seminary in the class of 1946, and for 6 years served as a member of the faculty of this institution. It's our privilege to share with him and to have him share with us on occasions like this, and he will be reading the morning scripture lesson. We also recognize today the participation of three generations of McPheeters.
in this baccalaureate commencement occasion. President Emeritus McPheeters, Chilton McPheeters, who will be graduated, and in between, the Reverend Dr. Chilton McPheeters, who is the pastor of the Central United Methodist Church in Phoenix, Arizona. Dr. Chilton McPheeters is a graduate of Asbury Theological Seminary in the class of 1939, and we're so happy that he's with us today. President Kinlaw will read our morning lesson, and Dr. McPheeters will lead us in our morning prayer.
Hear the word of God as found in the prophecy of Ezekiel, reading from chapter 34. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment.
Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we gather this day as a community of faith and love. We come because thou hast redeemed us and called us. We come on this high occasion in the life of this institution, grateful for the heritage which is ours, for the vision, the faith, and the courage of those who established this school. We are thankful that Christ has redeemed us and called us and given us a commission in this world of tremendous opportunity. We would lift before thee this day especially the needs of a broken and troubled world, with all of its hatred and violence, with its greed, its racism, its violence. We pray that thou will help us understand that as ancient foundations crumble, there's a new day of opportunity for the proclamation of the gospel. And so we pray that thou will bless especially this graduating class as they go forth commissioned of thee into many fields of service, that thou wilt continue to anoint them with thy spirit, that they will know always that as their day, so shall their strength be. We come grateful for the administration and the staff of this institution, for scholarship which is committed to thee, that has integrity and authenticity. And we pray for those who have undergird the life and ministry of the gospel through Asbury Theological Seminary, for parents and alumni, for sponsors, those who have shared generously of time and influence and talent. May this be a great occasion for all of us. And we pray, O God, that in all that we do, we will exalt the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and remember that we must be empowered by thy Spirit if we are to be useful channels of thy grace and love. So let us possess always the mind and spirit of Jesus Christ as we go forth in a ministry of love and service in
In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. This is the day which the Lord has made, and we're rejoicing and being glad in it. May I remind you of the events that have been planned to make it possible for us to rejoice. I begin by reminding you that the seminary cafeteria is open, and the cooks have assured me this morning that there is plenty of food for all who want to stay for Sunday dinner. So you're cordially invited to go to the seminary cafeteria immediately after the baccalaureate service. At 3 o'clock this afternoon, the reception to the graduates and their families and friends in the lounge of the Sherman Thomas Student Center. Then at 5 o'clock this afternoon, our annual commencement, at which time all of the degrees will be conferred and other awards made. Again, let me tell you how glad we are that you've come to share today with us, and we look forward to our fellowship as God continues to lead us through the activities of these hours. The offering which you will be presenting this morning will be used to cover the expenses of our baccalaureate commencement season. And should there be more than enough, then you will be having a part in the ongoing program of Asbury Theological Seminary. And so now, as we receive our morning offering, may the Spirit of God move upon us to do His will in this act of worship. Let us pray. Accept our thanks, O God, for all of thy gifts to us. Now bless us as we give to thee. And may thy name be glorified and thy kingdom advanced. And may our spirits truly worship thee during these moments. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Come, Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire. Let us thine influence prove. Source of the old prophetic fire, fountain of life and love. Come, Holy Ghost, for moved by thee, the prophets wrote and spoke.
Commencement preacher today is the Reverend Dr. Frank L. Robertson, resident bishop of the Louisville area of the United Methodist Church. Bishop Robertson comes to us in the interim between his two annual conferences. The Louisville Conference, which met last week, and the Kentucky Conference, which will meet early in June. Let me express the hope that this non-ecclesiastical assignment today will be a time of spiritual inspiration and uplift to him in the midst of the strenuous pressures in a bishop's life and work. In recent hours, I've been thinking how appropriate it is for a bishop to speak to the graduates of a theological seminary on the very day of their being thrust forth into full-time ministry. A bishop's chief assignment is the care of the church. What is more relevant to the care of the church than the graduation of 139 seminarians who are being assigned to care for the church in some area of ministry? Two basic ideas have always prevailed in the Wesleyan concept of the episcopacy. A bishop is an overseer. A bishop is a chief shepherd. An overseer is concerned about doing things in the right way. Certainly all of us need to hear from our distinguished overseer as he speaks to us about doing things in the right way this morning. A shepherd is concerned with redemptive relationships. We who are going forth to minister need to sense the impact of this chief shepherd's heart and spirit upon ours today. Bishop Robertson is a native of Georgia and spent all but 1 year of his pastoral ministry in his home state. After pastoring for 31 years, he was elected a bishop of the United Methodist Church in 1972 and assigned to the Louisville area. We welcome him today to our campus and rejoice in the high privilege that's ours of having him share his warm-hearted ministry with us on this meaningful occasion. Bishop Robertson.
President Stanger, distinguished trustees, members of the administration and of the faculty, graduating class of 1975, and dear friends in Christ, this is a time of great delight for me to share in this very blessed occasion with the life of this Christian community. My mind goes back this morning to what I suppose was the first occasion when I found myself confronted with the task of addressing a rather large number of people who had prepared for the ministry and who were already in the ministry and some on the faculty of a theological seminary and a university. I was then a student in college, and once a year a student was invited to preach in the university church. I remember on the night before kneeling to say my prayers and at the same time say to the Lord, "Now if it's all right with you, Lord, it'll suit me very well if you'll let Bishop Candler and Dr. Andrew Sled stay at home tomorrow." I had heard during the previous week that a certain seminarian about to graduate had preached his senior sermon in chapel and then went before the faculty for a bit of counsel. And Andrew Sledd had looked him straight in the eye and had said, "Sir, that was the poorest discourse I have heard for 60 years. How could you go out from a situation like that?" Well, I faced it with fear and trembling, and I had remembered a time or two when I had seen Bishop Candler in the midst of another's sermon stand up and challenge the preacher. But when I arrived at church, I will not say that the Lord did not answer my prayers. I will simply say that the Lord said, "No thanks, Frank." And there they both were. Perhaps the passing of years has given me a bit more confidence, so that I have come to look upon those who are ministers of the gospel and deep in the life of the church among the laity, and those who are graduates of theological seminaries as friends, people who know the task of preaching, how difficult it is, and yet how challenging and thrilling it is. And so I come with a deep sense of joy and exaltation that this should be a time when all of us could be together. It's a special delight also to be on this campus that I have come to love in a personal way. Across the years, it has been my privilege to know students or graduates of this institution and to begin to evaluate the school in the light of those graduates and to feel very good about the school as I came to know those graduates. But on coming to Kentucky in 1972 and visiting several times on the campus and coming to share the life of a number of persons in the administration and faculty and student body of Asbury Theological Seminary, I have developed a very warm sense of respect and affection for this community. And I give thanks for my friendship with all of you, and I delight to tell where I go good news about Asbury Theological Seminary. So I thank you for the privilege of entering into the life of your worshiping community today, and especially on an occasion so important in the lives of those of you who are graduating seniors at this time. Will you hear a portion of the Word of the Lord written in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, and beginning to read with verse 12? "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, to love one another." And may God bless this reading of his word to the good of all of us today. There are those who seem to assume that those who prepare for the Christian ministry in all of its various forms must sit down and begin to examine their personal preferences and aptitudes and look at the various vocations that confront human beings by many hundreds and even thousands in our time in a day of specialization, and assume, therefore, that each one says, I believe I would like to go into the ministry. It is possible that some may make such a decision, and I suspect if they do, they will find themselves disillusioned, and possibly a good many such will fall by the wayside, not having any deeper sense of having been chosen than that. As the British sometimes say, he went into the church. I would prefer to say, he or she received a tap on the shoulder. He or she did take a look at the gifts and graces with which that person was endowed or is endowed. Takes a look at the needs of the world out yonder and tries to match one's own life in relation to those needs of the world, but who waits patiently until there comes to be an inner certainty, an inner assurance that this is the will of God for my life, and I am chosen. I have not simply chosen myself, I have been chosen and have been given the magnificent, the almost incredible compliment of having been chosen by the eternal God to be one of his spokesmen, one of his leaders in the life of his church. So I echo the language of our Lord found here in the Gospel according to St. John when he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and have appointed you. This is the language with which I am very familiar, especially in these days, as your president indicated, sandwiched between two annual conferences. Under appointment, under orders, under divine orders, led by the divine spirit into a vocation which I dare not desert at the peril of my own salvation, but which I delight to do regardless of the consequences in order to fulfill the will of my Heavenly Father who gave me birth to this end. I like the language of our Lord when he said, I have appointed you. I like to think of it not merely in terms of being appointed to the ministry itself in all of its various branches, but to think of ourselves in more detailed language by saying, I am appointed to remain a student all my life. I suppose it is not news to be told this, though one of the subtle temptations that comes to a graduate is to feel that having been in school so much of all of his or her life, that individual comes to the place where, well, now there are other things to do, and so there's quite an accumulation of learning here, and I need not be as disciplined as I once found it necessary to be as a student in the college or seminary. How tragic it is when a young student or a young graduate comes to the place where he or she feels, look here, I've arrived. Here's evidence of it. Here's a diploma. Here's certification that I have passed a certain course of study, and so now I'm fully prepared. When the fact is that we who are called or appointed in this Christian ministry are called, among many other things, into a life of study. We live in a realm of ideas. We deal with ideas. We also are facing a culture, a population far better educated, far better trained than any of our forebears knew. And so we find ourselves facing a challenge which those before us never had in quite the same way. People with sharp minds who are well trained, many of whom seem to assume that because they have studied religion on some scale, perhaps as a Sunday school student, they must have some final authority with regard to it. It's a strange thing how people seem to assume that they must be highly specialized in certain fields of the sciences and arts, but regard themselves as being specialists in religion just because they're members of the church. Nevertheless, these are people who seriously regard their faith and who desire not to pabulum on a Sabbath morning or in the teaching ministry of the clergy during the week, but who desire and need strong meat, and who need to know that their minister has come from disciplined hours of faithful work in a study. I have news for you if you have not already heard, and that is that if you are to be or to continue to be all your life a faithful student, you must fight for it. In these busy times when the trivia, the demands of daily life gradually encroach upon our time, more and more encroach upon our time, it is all the more necessary to arise early or to work late, at least in times when the tyranny of the telephone may leave us alone for a while at least, and we may be able to have some uninterrupted period of serious study. It was said of the early Christians that they outthought, outlived, and outdied their contemporaries. It must certainly be true of those in our own age. We must outthink those around us, for we live in a period in human history when there is a tremendous worldwide struggle going on for the minds of human beings. And there is considerable evidence to support the view that non-Christian points of view are gaining in strength in our world. One needs only to review the news of recent weeks where with military might the forces against Jesus Christ have prevailed in Southeast Asia. But they have been able to do so through military power because, first of all, they were able to do so in the minds of men. You simply cannot sustain a fight as aggressively and as effectively as the forces of communism have sustained fights throughout the world unless people are deeply committed and devoutly believe in what they believe. There's a tremendous worldwide battle of ideas going on in the world. It was my pleasure in the autumn of last year to visit that part of the world to which I have just alluded and to talk with large numbers of people, most of them living in that part of the world friendly to our own nation. People living in what was then the free world. And yet again and again, doubt was expressed as I communicated, especially with the young in Vietnam and in Hong Kong, a British crown colony, and in Laos, and to a lesser degree in Thailand, with those who were having their doubts about the future of the world, but beginning to suspect that maybe the future of the world is with the hammer and sickle, or with some other manifestation or form of political power that is rooted in the philosophical ideas of Marx and Lenin. This is an age of conflict of ideas, and those of us in the Christian ministry must be sharp enough and disciplined enough and aggressive enough and alive enough and persistent enough to be able to outthink atheistic materialism, whether it expresses itself in the Soviet Union or on Main Street USA. And while there are people in large numbers who would assume and who would fight you if you alleged that they were communist sympathizers, yet philosophically there are many who embrace the principles, they think, of a capitalist economy, who are fundamentally and philosophically materialist, right on Main Street. And not very far removed from those who claim that the Christian faith has had its day and the Christian church along with it, and echo the language of Adolf Hitler when he said, "It is hollow, the church, hollow and rotten at the heart. One push and the whole structure would collapse." He was so wrong. And others who sympathize with that point of view are still so wrong. But I remind you that while ours is an eternal faith, we who have been appointed in the glorious ministry of the gospel of the Son of God are called upon for the rest of our lives to be students, incurable students. May God make you strong, make us strong, and keep us steadfast in this endeavor. Again, we have been appointed, chosen by our Lord, not only to be students always, but to be servants in a servant church. There are those who assume that, as was the case one time when a minister was very highly regarded, one of the few well-educated persons in any community, and therefore called the person. The word parson is a corruption of person, the person of the community. That this is no longer the way people look upon us. To be sure, they look upon us on the whole with respect and with a sense of dignity, largely because of the tradition of which we are a part, because of the faithful stewardship and the good examples of those who have gone before us. Don't ever betray those, therefore, who have gone before you. They have shared in making the church great and making the ministry the respected profession and calling that it is in our time. But having said that, we are not now parsons or persons in the sense of being looked up to as persons of such dignity that they ought not ever to get their hands dirty. But on the contrary, we must be persons or parsons who will enter into whatever kind of service is needed that our Lord Himself would enter into, and do it with a glad heart and a loving and humble spirit. My mind goes back to my own days as a superintendent when a young seminarian came after a distinguished career in college and graduate school, carrying all kinds of academic honors with him and forgetting about them, which is a pretty good idea, and then going into a rotten hole, I can describe it no better way, in the slums of downtown Savannah, Georgia, and identifying himself in the early 1960s when there was risk involved, lots of it, to befriend those of another color, or to suggest that those of different colors mix together in worship and in service. But he did. And before he knew it, the jail, which was only around the corner from where the storefront church was located, he found himself involved in the life of juvenile offenders one day the sheriff called and said, "Will you come? You've no doubt read in the paper about a juvenile now arrested for murder. And he's in a cell. He's hard to deal with. He's turned inward. He won't communicate. He won't eat. Maybe you can help." And so my young preacher friend hurried to the jail and then requested of the sheriff the privilege of going into the cell where the young offender, still in his teens, was lying on the floor. "Oh," said the sheriff, "you are rather slight of stature, and he's big and heavy, and he's rough and brutal. I would be reluctant to let you go inside. Why don't you just talk to him here through the bar?" "But," said my young preacher friend, I can't communicate with him very well that way. You'll have to let me run the risk and be responsible. I need to go inside." So he went inside. He didn't say a word. He simply walked up close to the place where the young prisoner lay on the floor and laid down beside him. For 10 minutes or more, total silence. And finally, nothing was said. And my young preacher friend rose to go. And when he did, the young prisoner, who had not eaten or communicated with anybody for more than 3 days, rushed to follow him and said, "Please come back." And the door was wide open into the heart of a young criminal, a young man later to be convicted for that dreadful crime. And again, in the period when he was in prison, the friend, the servant of the servant church was there in an unpleasant, dirty place, really, getting his hands dirty, but doing so in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. The servant. "I have appointed you not to rule, but to be ruled by me. I have appointed you not to be served, but to serve. I have appointed you as a servant. Be that service ever so lowly, ever so humble. You're called. And if you fulfill your ministry, this is at least part of the time where you must be." I have found help in what for me is maybe a rather unusual place. In a collection of prayers that a young French Roman Catholic priest wrote a few years ago, I'm not sure of the French pronunciation of his name, but anglicized, I suppose it would be Michael Quoist, Q-U-O-I-S-T. He tells, or he prays, in such way as to enable any sensitive minister to understand what it means at the close of a Sabbath day, and maybe any other day, to be so weary in body that the muscles in one's legs and arms and back feel almost like the toothache. And so he begins to lay bare his soul before God. And God speaks to him in his loneliness and in his fatigue following his service when the sounds of the day had died down in the church, and the people went away, and the priest or the preacher was all alone. He talked quite simply with God about his loneliness, and then it seemed that God answered him in these words, "Son, you are not alone. I am with you. For I needed another instrument to continue my incarnation and my redemption. Little incarnations we're called to be. I need you. Out of all eternity, I chose you. I need you. For I need your hands to continue to bless. I need your lips to continue to speak. I need your body to continue to suffer." Did he say suffer? Yes. If need be. "I need your heart to continue to love. I need you to continue to save. Stay with me, son." And so I believe the good Lord in heaven speaks to servants of a servant and in a servant church. I have called you, appointed you. Not only so, but I have appointed you to live a devout and holy life. There is no substitute for it. In recent days, a layman, a member of a parish, passed a parish committee, said, "You know, we want a preacher we can look up to. We do not wish him to have a different set of standards from that held before us, but we desire one we can look up to." It is so true. This is the wish of those all about us. And there are those who would like to have a brilliant scholar, and most of them will not get it. And there are those who would like to have a clergyman with very vigorous legs so as to perform all of the recreational activities desired by those of every age in the parish. And they'll get that from most of you, but after a while they won't, if you live long enough. But most of them in their best moments want a saint. This may make them very uncomfortable, but at their best moments, that's what they want. They are willing to endure what Mark Twain called the annoyance of a good example. That can be very uncomfortable. They want people who take what William Law called a serious call to a devout and holy life. In a few days, I shall be engaging in the New Testament, the ancient rite of the laying on of hands. It will be on the heads of some of you. Some of you have already had that experience and may remember one of the fathers of our church in America who said, "When the bishop laid his hand on my head, I gave myself up like a martyr to the glory of God." the late Bishop Gore, once addressed his ordinands on the night before their ordination and said to them, "Tomorrow, my young friends, I shall be saying to you again and again, wilt thou, wilt thou, wilt thou? But the time will come," he said, "when our Lord will say to you, hast thou, hast thou, hast thou?" What a sobering responsibility. This unusual, this unique combination of qualities, of genes and chromosomes that made me, and more than that, made me and not somebody else, that I should have been chosen and appointed. So, let me just say to you, I never come to such a moment as that without a deep sense of holy awe, remembering my own ordination and appointment, and going back, as I frequently do, every opportunity I can, even to the spot at the chancel where I knelt, where the elders joined in the laying on of hands and said, "Take thou authority." Yet all of us are called upon so to relate ourselves continuously and to discipline ourselves in the practice of the holy habits of the Christian life, that the Lord may be able to do in us and through us what could never be done otherwise, that a spiritual power, not of this earth, may somehow be entrusted in our care so that we do not even know it. In fact, if we did know it, we wouldn't have it. You know, I mean by that, there's no such thing as a self-conscious saint. To be so sure of this spiritual power. I'm not talking now about sure of your Christian experience. I believe in the witness of the Spirit. I'm saying so sure of spiritual vitality. No, fact is, the greatest persons, it seems to me, who have this were least aware of it. And if they, by chance, were to be aware of it, would lose it in spiritual pride. We have been appointed to a devout and holy life. Among the finest writings concerning the Christian ministry in all its branches is the Lyman Beecher Lectures on Preaching, delivered now for about a century every year at Yale University. Among the greatest, and while I haven't read every line of every one, I have chosen to look with some care at everyone I've been able to see, to read. Among the greatest was the ones delivered in 1914 by an English clergyman named Charles Sylvester Horne. Sylvester Horne's lectures are out of print, though I think they may be found in many of our libraries, under the title, "The Romance of Preaching." I like that. In those lectures, Sylvester Horne had this to say: "The miracle of our calling is that they who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. We may not always mount up on wings as eagles, nor is it well that we should, but by the grace of God vouchsafed to us, we can run and not be weary. We can walk briskly, one hopes, and not faint. In the splendid certainty of inspiration, which is the gift of a God whose gifts are without repentance, may you, he said to young students, may you accept your ministry at your master's hands, and living in the dignity and the glory of it, serve your generation by the will of God before you fall asleep. There's a sequel to those lines. On the third day after Sylvester Horn uttered them, he fell asleep on the deck of a boat on his way from New Haven to a Canadian city where he was to preach before he returned to his native Britain. I have chosen you. You didn't just consider the alternatives, the options, and choose me. I have chosen you and appointed you that ye may bear fruit, all kinds of fruit in a servant ministry, but also that you may be students of this holy gospel all your life, and that you may take seriously the call to a devout and holy life. Back in the 9th century, some beautiful lines were written that have come to us in the service of ordination in the United Methodist Church, at least, and maybe other branches of the Christian Church, known in the Latin as Veni Creator Spiritus. And in the service for ordination of elders, the lines of this hymn and prayer are spoken responsively. I'd like to echo them in this moment as my own prayer for you, my fellow students, may I dare say. Come, Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire, and lighten with celestial fire. Thou the anointing Spirit art, who dost thy sevenfold gifts impart. Thy blessed unction from above is comfort, light, and fire of love, enable with perpetual light the dullness of our blinded sight. Anoint and cheer our soiled face with the abundance of thy grace. Keep far our foes. Give peace at home. Where thou art guide, no ill can come. Teach us to know the Father, Son, and thee of both to be but one, that through the ages all along, this may be our endless song. Praise to thy eternal merit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer me. I sing in lies the alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My powers faint and go till I have learned to serve. It wants the needed fire to glow, it wants the breeze to nerve. It cannot drive the world until itself be driven. Its slack can only be unfurled when thou shalt breathe from heaven. My will is not my own.
Let us receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.